And if you have a Bible, if you could please turn in it to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, and verse 33 to 39 is our sermon text for this evening. Mark, chapter 15, verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. But when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." As we come to meditate for a few moments on the cross, will you pray with me? Father, we ask that as we meditate on the death of your incarnate Son, that you would please refresh us with your love and your grace and your mercy displayed in the cross. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father says to his five-year-old son, "Son, where did you get the color of your eyes from?" And in his simplicity, the boy replies, "From God." The boy grows up and studies biology. And years later, the father says, "Son, where did you get the color of your eyes from?" And the boy replies, "From the dominant genes in my father and mother's DNA." Which answer is true? Which answer is more important? If I was to ask you, how do the birds feed? You may say, well, they feed themselves. They fly around in my garden. They look for seeds and berries. I put bread out on the bird table. The birds feed themselves. I feed them. If you were to ask Jesus the same question, he would say, "My heavenly Father feeds the birds." Which answer is true? Which answer is more important? If I was to ask you, why did Jesus die? I wonder what your answer would be. On the one hand, Jesus died because he got on the wrong side of the wrong people, claiming to be God's chosen king, so they crucified him. As you read this book of Mark that we've read tonight, for example, you see that Jesus is in constant conflict with the religious leaders, to the point that the animosity becomes so thick that they plot to kill him. Their plot comes to fruition in chapter 14, where Jesus confesses to be the Messiah, the Son of God. That claim amounts to blasphemy for the Jews, and so they think he's worthy of death. They hand him over to Pontius Pilate, who in turn hands him over to crucifixion. Why did Jesus die? Got on the wrong side of the wrong people, proclaiming to be God's chosen king, so they crucified him. But as you read the Gospel of Mark, you start to see that there's another reason at play as to why Jesus dies. In chapter 10, verse 45, he says that he has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many people. If ever there was a man born to die, it was Jesus. He came with the sole purpose in his life of dying to pay the penalty for the rebellion of many people. And that is Mark's more profound answer to the question, why did Jesus die? And Mark gives us two pieces of evidence to show us that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many people in this passage. Number one, Jesus is forsaken in darkness. He receives God's wrath. He is forsaken in darkness. He receives God's wrath. Verse 33 and 34. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sixth hour is midday. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock. So from midday to 3 o'clock, there is complete darkness over the whole earth. Darkness in the Bible is a key feature of God's judgments. Darkness was the penultimate plague in Egypt before the death of the firstborn sons. It symbolizes God's judgment and wrath. In Amos chapter 8, God says, "In that day, a future day of judgment, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make that time like mourning for an only son." And here in Mark chapter 15, this darkness is a sign that that judgment day has come. But more than that, Jesus is not just in darkness on the cross. He is forsaken in darkness. Verse 34, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words are actually a quote from the Old Testament, a song that King David penned where he pleaded for God to intervene on behalf of the righteous sufferer. But here in Mark chapter 15, the difference is that God does not intervene on behalf of this righteous sufferer. Instead, he forsakes his son in darkness. The son who had lived an obedient life all his life, who had never done any wrong, now as a human being, is treated by God as if he was the worst sinner that there had ever been. In Isaiah 59, the prophet says to rebellious Israel, "Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And what Jesus hears in these 3 hours of darkness is silence. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, God rips open the heavens and says, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." But here in these 3 hours of darkness, there is no word from the Father. There is no smiling face of approval. Instead, he pours out his wrath and judgment on his son. As one Scottish theologian says, the pain and agonies of hell that would take the world an eternity to endure are poured on Jesus in one horrific moment. And that is why he cries the cry of desolation and dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's why the hymn writer penned, "When well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin." I wonder how you feel when you hear those words of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? I wonder how you feel when you read or hear about the death of Jesus. I remember a number of years ago when I was a physiotherapist, the film The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson came out, and everybody in the workplace was going to see it. And my boss went to see it, and I said to her the next day, "What did you think of it?" having seen it myself. And she said, "My partner and I drove home in quite a subdued mood. We cannot believe that a human being would be treated like that by other people." And she went on to say how horrific she found the beating scene and then the crucifixion of Jesus. And what she was really trying to express was that the death of Jesus drew out of her deep sympathy. In fact, I would argue that that's how Mel Gibson portrays the death of Jesus. He portrays it as an act of with God acting in divine sympathy. I don't know if you've seen it. If you haven't, let me describe it to you. Jesus is on the cross and the camera angle is facing him. And then it goes to an aerial view where you see his head covered in blood with the crown of thorns, and the camera starts to move up and you see that he's being crucified with two people beside him. And the camera keeps moving up and the three crosses become three dots on this sort of rock, and it keeps moving up and you move out of the rock and you start to see the Middle East, and then it moves up and you start to see the whole planet Earth. And then the camera screen goes murky and a teardrop falls from the camera. And the camera follows the teardrop down and it sort of lands near the cross and causes the earthquake. Now, it's a bit of artistic license on Mel Gibson's part. But what was happening on the cross was Jesus was not receiving divine pity. He was receiving divine punishment from his Father. On the cross, God the Father was not tearful over his Son. He was angry at his Son in the place of people like you and me. And Jesus does not die to win our sympathy. He dies to win our immunity. And brothers and sisters, this is the amazing good news of the Bible. Because only when we understand God's wrath and judgment at the cross does the love of God shine even more brightly against that dark background. For the God who is angry at us, and if he wasn't angry at us, he wouldn't be a good God. The God who is angry at us is the same God who pours out his wrath on his own Son for our sin. As John Stott says, God himself punished himself to save us from himself. And it's not because he finds us attractive or nice people. It's because that's the kind of God he is. A God of infinite, indescribable love. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And as we sing songs like that, and as we've rejoiced tonight in the cross, we can do so with confidence that when Jesus died, he really did propitiate God's wrath. He really did turn it aside. He really did absorb it on our behalf. And we can see that with Mark's second point, and that is in verse 37 and 38. When Jesus dies, the temple curtain is torn. God removes the barrier. The temple curtain is torn. Jesus removes God's barrier. In the temple, there were two rooms. One was the shape of a perfect cube, symbolizing heaven, God's throne room. The other was a rectangular room where the priests would do their daily duty. And in between those two rooms, there was a tall, thick curtain. And that curtain symbolized that people were not able to just walk into God's presence whenever they wanted. Ever since Adam had sinned in the garden, there was a barrier between us and our Creator. I remember on one occasion going out to pick a friend up, and I arrived at his house and jumped out of the car, ran up the driveway, picked him up, and we jumped back in the car. And within a few seconds, we both smelt this absolute stench in the car. And I looked down at my feet, and there was dog poo on the carpet and on the brake pedal and on my shoes. And the whole thing absolutely stank. And that night, as I got home, I reversed the car around the back, and my mum met me at the back door. And as she opened the back door to me, I said, Mum, you'll not believe what's happened. I've stood in dog dirt. It's on my shoes. It's all in the treads of the brake pedal. It's everywhere. And she said, Jonathan, you are not coming into this house with that smell on you. I had to sort of remind her I was her son and, you know, I lived here. But that's the same with God. He won't let us into his home with the smell of sin on us. He is holy, and we are not. And that curtain in the temple was an expression of his holiness. When he comes into contact with sin, he separates himself and he responds in just and right anger at it. But the wonderful good news of the gospel is that when Jesus dies, that curtain is torn. It symbolized two things. It symbolized that the Old Testament system of sacrifices and priests was over. But more profoundly, it symbolized that there was a way back to God. That the God who had erected the barrier was the God who removed the barrier through the death of his Son. And you'll notice it was torn not from bottom to top as if by a human being, but from top to bottom, possible only by God. Through his death, Jesus propitiates the Father's wrath and removes this barrier between us and our Creator. And he does that because he loves us. And that love is all the more wonderful because it was God himself in his Son punishing himself. And that is the more profound answer as to why Jesus died. Yes, he got on the wrong side of the wrong people, so they crucified him. But actually, more importantly, he died to give his life as a ransom. He was forsaken in darkness. He received the Father's wrath. And the temple curtain was torn. He removed God's barrier. Which means that as Christians this evening, we can rejoice. Jesus cried, "Why have you forsaken me?" so that no son or daughter of his would ever have to cry that cry. And as we contemplate the cross tonight, Jesus does not want our pity. He wants our praise. He does not want our sympathy. He wants our service. It's like Isaac Watts wrote so brilliantly, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Let's just have a moment of quiet before we sing the next song.